So the point being this, God's will is irresistible. Three things there about God's will. It's singular. Okay? Secondly, His authority, His will has to do with His pleasure. No, it's not about us. It's about God's pleasure. It's about His glory. It's about how we fit in that. Okay, but it's His pleasure. And then thirdly, God's will is irresistible. I don't think Paul said, I don't think I'll, as he was sitting there blind after seeing the Lord on the road to Damascus, I think he was sitting there, he's saying, I don't think I'm going to follow God. I don't think I'm going to listen to Him. No, I don't think that happened at all. I think Paul said, whoa, I'm stopped. I'm a dead man. It's all over. You know, whatever you say, Lord. And that's what happens when God intervenes, when God calls someone. And such He did with the Apostle Paul. So not only was there an imprisoned author that was called for those purposes, for those very purposes, we see, but there were saints, believers in Christ Jesus, Christian residents at Ephesus. Let's look at the rest of the part of that verse. The saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now this is interesting because, again, we mentioned the saints there already, but saints, the idea of sanctification or holiness has the basic meaning of being set apart. And we see in Scripture, in the Old Testament, and other places, even in the New, that there are certain things or places or persons that are sanctified, that are set apart, that are made holy. Okay, the best picture that I see of sanctification and the idea of sanctification is the temple implements. God had these vessels designed for a special purpose. And the Kohathites were given the responsibility of caring for those vessels. They were used for only a specific purpose of worship in the temple. They were set apart for that purpose. And so are we as believers. God has set you apart as a vessel. In fact, 2 Corinthians says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels or clay pots, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. We're a vessel, sanctified, set apart for the power of God and the demonstration of God and His work in our lives. That's what the Ephesians were set apart for. They were residents in Ephesus for God's purposes. Vessels to be filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ to accomplish the one will and purpose of God there in Ephesus. Okay, so they were called, set apart, sanctified for that service. And so it can be a sanctified place, can be a temple, a place of worship, or it can be a person. And that's what we see here in this particular passage. It's a designation of one who is called or set apart to God's service. There's no intrinsic righteousness or holiness in these vessels. It doesn't come. That righteousness doesn't come from them. They contain, we contain, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is called and set apart. The works that the Apostle Paul did, if we went back to Ephesus, he was casting out demons and they were he had prayer handkerchiefs there that they were touching and people were being healed. That power was coming from Jesus Christ, from God, through Paul to those people in that community. God was demonstrating His power. It was not intrinsically His grace. It was not intrinsically Paul's righteousness. It was Christ's righteousness through him. And it will be Christ's righteousness through you. That's the key. It's one of the keys of this book. There's an essential relationship that we have, a heavenly bank account that comes from our loving Heavenly Father that pours through us as God's children. Wonderful principles, wonderful things. It's not intrinsic righteousness. Okay. In Ephesus, the saints who are at Ephesus, God had a plan. From eternity past, as we'll look at and discover later on in this passage, in which these believers would be called and drawn out to witness, to testify to the grace of Jesus Christ, and be a demonstration of God's pleasure of the work that He is doing and His will and purposes for the spread of the gospel. Okay, so these witnesses or these saints are at Ephesus who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, when we look at this term, pistois, we're speaking of these saints also being believers. So there's kind of like there's a conjunction there, and they're connected. Saints and believers refer to the same group of people here in the end of verse 1. It's translated probably in your Bibles, faithful. Most all the translations carry that translation. I believe that it could be better stated, believers in Christ Jesus. And it could make an argument for that. But the idea is that saints are set apart, but believers are those that have in a sense, actively put their trust in Christ. They volitionally put their trust in Jesus Christ. From the passive sense, they would be the faithful ones, the ones who are faithful or trustworthy, the idea of being trustworthy, those who are faithful. So if that were the case, Paul could be saying, I'm speaking to the sanctified at Ephesus, but more specifically to those who are faithful and I'm speaking to. But I don't think that's the sense of it at all. I think he's saying, I'm speaking to those saints, those that have been set apart, those that have been called by God, those who are believers have put their trust in Jesus Christ. So I think that's the sense of this passage, in the sense of the word there. So believers may be actually a better term to use. In Christ, they have been set apart. Did you notice how many times in this passage in Christ is used? 9 altogether from verse 1 to verse 14. It is key to this book. In Christ has to do with our position, with God's calling for us, and the position that we have, and our belief determines our conduct. And so we'll look at some of those principles in a little more detail. But these Christians were in Christ, these believers. And then thirdly, in verse 2 there, you find the grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the point simply in this verse is that the Father and Jesus give grace and peace. There is a desire on Paul's part from his very introduction to express his desire for these believers to receive grace and to know and to be able to recognize, appreciate, and appropriate the grace that God has given to us as believers. And that desire extends to peace as well. And peace comes from reconciliation. Reconciliation, first of all, to God and the peace that we have with Him. Reconciliation in the sense of coming to the understanding that the Apostle Paul did as to what our purposes truly are in life, who our God and Creator made us and created us to be, and what we were redeemed for. And so there's a sense in which there's peace when we come to that relationship. There will not be peace until we get there. If you're there, if you're struggling in your relationship with the Lord, there will be no peace for you until by His grace you have come to the recognition that He has a plan and a purpose for your life and a calling for you. And so peace comes with that realization of who we are in Christ. But also there's a real theme that carries through the book here, that peace is brought about between Jews and Gentiles. And in the Christian church, that there's a conglomerate. No bond, bond and free, male and female, Jew and Greek, all are one in Christ Jesus. And so there's peace between cultural groups as well at Ephesus and in the church of Jesus Christ. And it comes from the Father, there it says in that, those verses. From God. Notice that pronoun there. Our Father. Isn't that wonderful? There's a possession that we have. Do you know this in Him and this idea of our Father has to do with the very heart of the gospel. It is what it takes place in the new covenant that you'll remember in the Old Testament it said, and I shall be their God and they shall be my people. God has possessed these believers. He's taken them into His possession. He possessed the Apostle Paul, snatched him on Damascus Road, called him into His purposes, into His plan, into His family. And He snatched these Ephesian believers and brought them into His family. And He is our Father for the Ephesians. Our Father. He is your Father. Possession. It's our Father. And it's a wonderful relationship that we've been brought into in Jesus Christ. Grace and peace has come from Him. And so, basically we come to the conclusion here in the introduction of this book that appropriation, to appropriate the grace that comes from our salvation in Jesus Christ and the peace with both God and others. That's what Paul seems to be what he focuses on through the book of Ephesians. There's many other themes that go through the book, but this is certainly his intention, and even from the introduction we find these hints in regard to Paul's purposes for writing this letter. I would say and would make mention that many say that this and think that this was a circular letter. There's a textual problem with in Ephesus there, which some say, well, it was maybe deleted. There's just all kinds of theories and stuff about what was actually taking place. It seems most likely that the book of Ephesians was written to this church and passed around just like many of the other letters that Paul wrote were, and it was already a common practice at that time for that to be done. But so the book of Ephesians, probably was given to many of the neighboring churches there as well. Here's the breakdown on our book. This is a chart. You can jot it down if you want. But in chapters 1 through 3, there's a break with chapters 4 through 6. And basically the message of the Apostle Paul can be summarized in, if we look at verse 4, it says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. The idea is that in the new covenant, we're in Christ Jesus. And what you have to understand in the breakdown of this book is that the Apostle Paul understands that everything that flows in the Christian life must flow out of that relationship. We are in Christ in the new covenant. That we are there in Him. And then in chapter 3 in verse 20, we see in the second part of the book that now to Him who is able to do exceeding and abundantly above beyond all that we ask or think, according to His power that works in us. Not only are we in Christ seated in heavenly places according to the Scripture, God has so identified you that when you trusted in Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, the Bible says that you died with Him. And that when He resurrected and was seated at the right hand of the Father, forensically or lawfully in a legal sense, God identified you with in such a way that you're seated with Him in heaven. That you're already there. God has already done what God is going to do. And from the eternal perspective, because God has no constraints with time or space. You see, it's hard for us to think outside the box there, but God doesn't progress through time. God transcends time. He is eternal. And He has said that He chose us before the foundation of the world, and He has said that you're seated in Christ Jesus in all eternity already. in Christ. Those that are believers in Christ Jesus. So when we come to be in Christ, we're so identified with Him that we are seen as being in Christ. But not only that, this excellency of the power is not of us, but of God. God works in us, according to 3:20, that we, according to the power that works within us. That's the power of Christ Himself. And so the point is that practice or conduct flows out of our position or out of the reality of what God has worked in our salvation. And so what are we saying? We're saying that the Apostle Paul, who was called by the will of God, we're saying the saints that were set apart and sanctified by the will of God were set apart in Jesus Christ, were in the new covenant, placed in Him in such a way that God has supplied, in coming into verse 3 here next, that God has supplied everything, all things that pertain to godliness, every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We're in Christ, and out of that relationship flows our practice by faith. And there's freedom there. There's power there, because the power's not our power. It's supernatural power. It's power to live the Christian life. It's power to have joy when you're in prison. It's power to suffer under a culture that is contrary, as it was in Ephesus in their day and time, under great hardship those believers suffered. And yet there was joy. There was all that was necessary for living the Christian life. For we are in Christ Jesus, and Christ is in us. So out of our position, who we are in Christ, flows our practice. It's such an incredible Christian principle. If we embrace and come to understand that the life of Christ flows through me out of that relationship with Him, my position in Him, His life flows in me. His power delivers me. His power is exercised in the practice of my daily living. So when we get to chapters 4 through 6, we'll look at some real practical daily living. But all of it is based on chapters 1 through 3 and who we are in Christ Jesus. The knowledge of our position, or as it might be stated, our call. First, in verses 1, or chapters 1 through 3, our calling in Christ. He has called you. And then our conduct follows. Our belief, behavior always follows belief. What a person truly believes, he truly acts out. You know a true believer by what, how they act, their behavior, don't you? Don't we know what comes from the heart by what flows through the life? That's the point that's made in Scripture. Our call, conduct, I got that twice there. That's good as a little repetition for you. Also, another way of looking at the book of Ephesians as the whole part there, I hope you can see that, is we are seated in the heavenlies. In chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, "And He has raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So we're seated in heavenly places. And therefore, in chapter 4, as we go into the second part of the book, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." So we're to walk in the second part of the book in the world. But there's a kind of a second subsection there in chapter 6, isn't there? We also are to stand in the battle. Stand in the battle. And it says that, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of this and the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places." So in verse 10 of chapter 6, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." So we sit in the heavenly places, we walk in the world, and we stand firm in the battle through Jesus Christ. And Paul has given us the instruction, the benefit, the blessing of all of these benefits as supplied in Christ Jesus. So let me close off here. I just want to finish or look briefly at this verse, because we can pick it up next week In verse 3, we come to the blessings that are found in Christ Jesus. And we have a heavenly bank account in which God, or the Apostle Paul, desires for these believers to have an appreciation of God's provisions. Because out of the appreciation comes what? Comes the true value. The understanding of the value of what it is that God has given to us. Now, remember the first illustration with John G. Wendell? There, he had a huge inheritance, but did not enjoy the huge inheritance. Did not value it for what the true value of it and the worth of it was worth. And that's the way we are as believers. But Paul wants for us to appreciate God's provisions. And so he begins with, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's saying, praise Him. Give Him blessing and praise and honor and glory, for it rightfully belongs to Him. Now, blessed means to praise or to speak well of the Father. It's the idea that he is to be praised for his benefits. It's someone that is deserving of appreciation, honor, and praise. It simply means to speak well of. So, praise for the benefits. We praise God for the things that He does, but we praise Him for His attributes as well. Because of His perfect character. And I think that God's people, we need to grow. We need to learn to develop and grow in what it means to bless God, to praise Him, and to recognize the benefits. Otherwise, we become as the hoarders that hide our inheritance and that put it away and do not experience or value it for the treasure that it truly is, the heavenly benefit and treasure that is found in Christ Jesus. It is the possession of all believers. Because we are to praise God and give Him thanks and speak well of Him because He has blessed us. And He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, everything that we need. And I go back to the Apostle Paul because he's in prison here. And yet by faith, he's able to write such a letter to these Ephesians and say, God has supplied everything that I need. And I want you to know that all that we need is Him. He is our Father. He is the one that, and all the heavenly treasures. And this is in the context of the fact that through Jesus Christ, the offspring of David, that they had looked for an earthly kingdom in which God would reign. And Paul knows that there's a promise of those things coming. And he is thankful and takes the privilege of being able to represent Christ here as something very special in prison and before kings. He represents the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, and again, in Christ. So, here again we have the picture of something, a treasure that God has given for us, and that is to be appropriated by us. And so, appreciate the rich storehouse of treasures that God has provided for you in Christ Jesus. Are you struggling with sin? In Christ Jesus, all things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to you. You don't have to be in bondage of sin in your life. You don't have to be a slave to the things of this world. For God has provided a rich storehouse for you of such treasures that can deliver His people. He is able. It is a supernatural treasure. It's in spiritual places, in heavenly places. It is spiritual. That means it's unseen. It has to do with supernatural things and character and things which are manifested of the Spirit of God. And we'll go into that a little more next week and next time. But when we talk about those spiritual blessings, we're talking about things that pertain to the Spirit of God. We're talking about the things that were characteristic of Jesus Christ. What made Him great? What made Him unusual? It's unseen things. in heavenly places, in the heavens is a phrase, and again we'll come back to that next week. But know that God has intended, and the Apostle Paul, as being sent from God, intended this message for the Ephesians and for us today, that we would appreciate and appropriate the riches of God's grace in Christ Jesus to live this life that He has given. Just want to close off with a few things here, a number of other things, but here's a few pictures. This is at the Agora at Ephesus. And here was a place where they were buying and selling and trading, and a lot of stuff was going on. A lot of life was going on there. But look at it. It's all ruins, isn't it? You know, that was a busy marketplace where people bought and sold things. Things that in life people lusted after and wanted for themselves and wanted to possess. And we look at it today and there's the ruins. That's the marketplace. And it didn't last, did it? But what we're talking about in the heavenly storehouse of God is something that lasts. There's other pictures here. The Temple of Artemis. And it's in ruins. This was one of the seven wonders of the world. Here we have the statue of Artemis. And you'll remember that the Ephesians cried out at one point in time, great is Artemis of Ephesus. And they these coins were sold or were used probably to purchase these idols of Artemis. And this is not an actual silver. Remember, Demetrius was a silversmith. And here's the Appian Way that goes to Rome. Here's life. There was a lot of busy activity and life taking place there in Ephesus with these believers. And yet, here's the town hall. And I thought I had a picture of the temple there, or the stadium, the theater, where they took the disciples and where they almost had the riot in the city. But here we have life in Ephesus. But the life that was passed on through the Apostle Paul through these believers has come down to us. It is eternal. And so I just want to leave you with one final illustration. And there's the story of a young girl that really desired, and she saw this necklace. It was a fake pearl necklace. Man, she wanted it, little girl. She saved her money. I don't know, she saved $5 or $10 and finally purchased this necklace. But it was her best, most treasured thing, possession. And she had it there, and her father had watched all of these things happen, watched her work to possess this little necklace. And so he came in one evening and he says, do you love me? You love your daddy more than anything. And she said, oh, yes, I love my daddy. And he said, can I have your necklace? She said, oh, daddy, I love you. You can have my teddy bear, but I want to hang on to my... Let me have my necklace. Don't take my necklace. And so, second time, the father comes back in. Do you love me? I love you. And do you love your daddy? And she said, yes, I love my daddy. He says, can I have your necklace? And she says, no, daddy, I want to keep my necklace. I can't have it. And dad comes back the third time. And the daughter says, daddy, I want to give you my necklace. And so she hands over the necklace. And as she does, her father puts the necklace in one pocket and pulls out a pearl necklace from his other pocket. You can't outgive your Heavenly Father. God loves you and has provided a storehouse. You're His possession, and He is your possession. And there's nothing greater. And may we value as God's people the treasures that come in Christ Jesus. If we can just latch on to the full value of those treasures and that life that God has given. All heavenly spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercies and for those treasures in Christ. We ask, Lord, that we would know the realities of them, and that we would value them in such a way and treasure them, Lord, in such a way that by faith we would embrace them, knowing that You, our loving Heavenly Father, are just asking for certain temporal, perishing things for us to relinquish, that You might give to us such rich treasures in life that it's beyond our comprehension. And so, Lord, we ask that You would, by Your mercies, grant to us Your grace, that there would be repentance in our heart, turning from those things which are wasteful and which are temporal and which surely will perish, to that which cannot perish, which is given by You. And we thank You for them in Jesus' name. Amen.